Good evening. We have another opportunity to come back this evening to worship God, and it's encouraging that we can come together and be built up and edified. If there is something in the world that surrounds us and that is very prevalent, it is language that is not pleasing and not according to God's Word. You think about how much we witness this, and it's on the radio, and it's in movies, and it's with our coworkers, and at school and other places where we might be. We just simply hear things that are improper all around us in the world. And if there's one thing that challenges us and influences us greatly, is the language that we hear around us. This evening, I want us to consider Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Mason read this evening James chapter 3, where someone will often use their mouth to say good things and then turn right around and say bad things. They might use their mouth to bless and then turn around and use their mouth to curse. And so the tongue is not being bridled. The tongue is not being kept. And so I want us to talk this evening and answer the question from God's Word, why do you talk like that? Why do many people in the world talk like that? And this evening's lesson is not so much a study of the actual words and a focus on the words, but the why behind that, the motive behind that. Have you ever thought about that when you hear the immoral language of the world? Why is the person at that moment saying that? What is their motive? What is their drive? What is their cause for that? And not just in the world, but we find some of these passages that we're looking at this evening deal with members of the church. If we're not careful, we too can take on the tongue of the world and begin to talk like them. And if we do, the question is why? Why do we talk like that? What is the motive behind that? When you look out in the world around us, you find profanity. There are individuals who will cuss and use vulgar words, and they'll swear and they'll use profanity. They'll take God's name in vain, or what we call four-letter words. But my question is, why? Why do they do that? Why do they engage in that kind of thing? Have you ever thought about that? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, God's people were not to take His name in vain. And there are passages in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, chapter 20 and verse 9, talking about a child who curses his mother or his father. There is cursing and swearing and profanity that takes place in the world. And unfortunately, no matter how hard it is to guard ourselves and our children from that, we hear it. And we try to protect them, and we try to guard them from that, but something slips through because it's just so prevalent everywhere we go. Jesus talks about swearing in Matthew chapter 5 and cursing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. The scripture reading that we have this evening in James chapter 3, a mouth can be used for blessing or cursing. Why is it that people do that? We understand that the words are wrong, and we're not even going to be looking this evening at the particular words. We understand that those are wrong. We understand that those scriptures speak to those things, but why does a person do that? Let's look at a few things this evening. The point simply is that if we can understand why we're doing it, then we can stop it. When we can understand the motive or the reason or the cause behind it, we can stop these kinds of things. For example, you know why some people do that? Some people will cuss and use profanity because they're angry and they simply want to, in their words, let off some steam. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. What we're going to do now is we're going to see the why behind some of these words. And later on in the lesson, we may get closer to home to some things maybe that are more tempting to us. We may not use profanity. We may not take God's name in vain. But later in the lesson, there may be some things that do get closer to home and that tempt us and challenge us. And we'll talk about those things as well. But we want to look at the why behind that so that we can stop any language that is improper. In Proverbs chapter 16, this person who says, well, I just want to let off some steam. We need to understand that we're going to be better off in life if we control ourselves rather than just letting off steam. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, this idea of just letting it go, it ends up causing more problems. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We are strong when we can control ourselves, and the tongue is a part of that. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down without walls. Somebody says, well, it makes me feel good just to let it out. But you're actually setting yourself up for further problems. When we're without restraint, we're like a city that doesn't have walls. And what happens? Everything and anybody can come in. The city, the walls was the protection. And so if we say, well, I'm just going to let it out and let it fly, then we're like a city that doesn't have any protection. And things, the devil begins to come in and do things with our lives. And so we need to have that self-control, that fruit of the Spirit. Some people do it because their heart just simply is wicked. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. And he said that out of the evil treasure of a man's heart, he brings forth evil. In Mark chapter 7, in verses 21 and 23, Jesus talks about the evil heart that brings forth railing and shameful speaking. Their heart just simply is not right with God. And then, you know, some people do it just simply to get attention. When I let out that string of profanity, then people turn my way. Their head turns and they begin to look at me. I just got some attention. And sometimes people think it's funny, and sometimes people think it's cute, and maybe when somebody does something like that, people will start laughing. They got the attention that they wanted. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, we need to be thinking about getting attention from God, pleasing God, not pleasing man. People do these things for reasons. And if it's to let off steam, then we need to learn to control ourselves. That's how we protect ourselves from the devil. We need to have a clean heart. And whatever we say, it needs to be pleasing to God, not just simply to get a laugh or to get some of our friends to give us some attention. I think about our young people here this evening, and all of us are tempted. And the prayer that we had, I believe it was this morning, where someone prayed about peer pressure being not just among the young people, but the adults as well. We're all affected by this matter of language. But I think about our young people especially, and how sometimes they'll be tempted to say one of these things just simply to fit in with the friends. We need to be pleasing to God. And like Paul, we need to have an attitude that I'm about pleasing God, not men. Why do people lie or deceive? Why do people tell all kinds of lies or use deceitful language? And I may not actually just tell a lie, but I'm going to use some language that kind of bends the truth a little bit or changes the story a little bit in my favor. Why do people do that? Well, of course, we understand that lying is a sin. One of the seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17 is a lying tongue. All liars, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, will have their part that burns in the lake of fire. Look at the passages here. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:25. Why did Paul have to mention to brethren? Why did he have to mention to brethren, lie not one to another? Because brethren can be affected by the things that are out in the world. And so Ephesians 4:25, Colossians 3 and verse 9 are written to brethren. They're not exempt from these things. And then this matter of, if it's not just an outright lie, what I say is going to try to mislead and move people in a direction that helps me in some kind of way. Guile or deceit. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's just as wrong as an outright lie. I'm going to change the story a little bit. I'm going to bend the truth a little bit. I'm not going to quite tell the whole thing. Whatever it is that we're doing to deceive or distort in order to gain something to our favor. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we're to put away all wickedness, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. The word guile there also used, look at chapter 2 and verse 22, when Jesus was on trial, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I'm going to say something that just sort of, you know, bends it a little bit and changes it a little bit so that I don't get into trouble or whatever the case might be. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from speaking evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. Why do people do that? Well, let's explore a few things. First of all, some people do it just to cover up the sin or the wrongdoing. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. When we lie, we can certainly cover up the sin and the wrongdoing. And we can get the person off of our back, and we can go on our way. But we're exploring motives. What is better is an attitude of uncovering, not covering. The point is that when we have these motives and we think that we're doing such and such and it leads to this language, we're thinking that that is really good for us. It's good for us to let off steam. No, the proverb writer says that when you do that, you're like a city without walls. There'll be other problems in your life. Language won't be the only problem. And now look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. We're thinking, well, covering is a good thing. Covering is actually going to keep me going through life and nobody will find out about these things. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, it's actually the opposite. In Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. It's better for us just to open up, get it out there, admit it. If we try to cover it up, it just gets worse and we won't prosper. Now we have the sin, now we have lying on top of that, and then other things that will just snowball after that. It's better to open up, obtain mercy from God and our brethren, and admit that, rather than compounding the problem by attempting to cover it up through these things. Some people lie and deceive because it makes them look good. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 6? Why did they lie to the Holy Spirit? Because it made them look good. You see, Barnabas, he had sold a piece of land and brought the money there. And others were bringing things. And they made it sound like they were giving all this money to the Lord when in fact they had kept back some. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? They wanted to look good with the rest of the church. Sometimes lying and deceit is done to build me up in some kind of way. And it makes me look good in this particular situation. When in fact Peter said, your heart is not right. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And they were exposed in that matter. They certainly didn't look good in God's eyes, and they were punished for it. But some people are worried about how they're looking, and so they're going to lie and bend the truth and change the truth so that they can be in good standing. But we're just like Barnabas. We brought all this money, you see. We need to be mindful of how we look with God, not with man. And always tell the truth. And some people do it because they're just simply hardened. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. One lie makes it easier to tell another lie. And we just find ourselves a pathological liar. We've hardened ourselves that our conscience has gotten so hard. The first lie really hurt us. And our conscience was bothered by that. But the second one was easier, and the third one was even easier. And so people get hardened to where the lies are just coming out of their mouths right and left, and they don't think anything of it. And so we find these that the Spirit says, in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies branded in their own conscience. They're so hardened that they just go around speaking lies. We need a soft conscience, and a pliable conscience that brings our life into conformity with God's Word. If we're hardened, the only path, verse 1, is it leads us away from the faith. It causes us to fall away. That's a path that we don't want to be on. Some people lie and deceive because it allows them to get ahead. You think about in the business world and in other places. If I deceive just a little bit, if I change the story just a little bit, that'll help me to get one more rung up the ladder at work. And that will help me to get that promotion. And that will help me to get this honor. And I'll be able to get an advancement over some of these other, if I just sort of deceive a little bit and change it a little bit. But look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Do you know the good life? The good life is actually the opposite. The good life, where we want to get ahead and be right with God, it's not saying those things. He that would love life and see good days. We're not going to see good days when we lie and deceive. There's only going to be trouble ahead. But if we want to get ahead in the sense of feeling good and being right and in a right relationship with God and having a good family and a good marriage, it's not saying these things. Let's keep pure and clean tongues. the way to being right with God and our fellow brethren is not covering, but opening up, admitting we're going to be right with God, we're going to have a soft conscience, and if we did something wrong, just simply admit to that. Why do people use innuendo? You ever thought about that? This is not the actual four-letter word. This is not the actual outright cussing and cursing. But why do people say things that are suggestive of sexual matters or other kinds of matters? Why do they do that? There's actually that type of talk discussed in Scripture. In Leviticus 19:14, Proverbs 17, verse 5, talks about foolish talk. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 talks about idle talk, every idle word. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul in the works of the flesh mentions a word here that applies not just to actions but also to words. He mentions this word lascivious. The word lascivious, aselgeia, means without restraint, not being held back. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are these: fornication, uncleanness, and lascivious. This applies, Feather says, to indecent bodily movements, indecent behavior, obscene behavior, and also including words. These would be things that we would say that are suggestive of improper things. We know enough about God's Word, and we're enough of a Christian to know that such and such word is wrong, and I would never say that. But I'm going to say something close to that, you see. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. There's a word here that applies to this matter. Paul talks about putting these things away. Let it not be named among you as becometh saints. This is not becoming of Christians. Filthiness, foolish talking. Just stop right there. Literally, it's talking that is empty, and because of its emptiness, you open yourself up to sinful things. And then the next word, jesting. Some versions have coarse jesting. The Greek word means that which is easily turned or twisted, and that's what we call suggestive language. He said something, and it can be twisted and turned into a sexual innuendo or a joke or something that can be turned in an improper way. And it's by design. You don't want to be guilty of actually saying the improper thing, but you're going to throw it out there and let them draw the conclusion. This easily turned language. One category of words that falls into this is euphemisms, which is literally a substitute word for an offensive word. And so we have these words that are profanity, and we will say something like that. We won't say damn, but we might say darn, and you know, go down the list. And I won't go through all of those. And so we say things that are close because we know that those things, that was our first chart. We don't want to cuss and use profanity. But now I'm going to use something that is suggestive of that, you see. The Apostle Paul and the Lord wants us to stay away from those kinds of things. But my question is, why do they do that? They know what the actual words are, and they could say those if they wanted to. It's not a matter of ignorance. They know what those bad words are, those offensive words. Why say something just close to that or short of that? Well, we want to get close to the real thing without actually doing the real thing, because we feel the pressure of the world around us. I've mentioned this before from the pulpit, that when I was younger, I did that type of thing just because of the pressure around me. I didn't do it at home, but when I was out with my friends, I did that, and I'm embarrassed to say that. But I mention it only to say that it's easy for a young person to do. Be so pressured that, well, I just want to talk like them. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, and let's remind ourselves that getting close and condoning what's going on is just as bad as the actual thing itself. And so there are those who practice these things that are worthy of death, but also those who consent with them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not to be influenced where we find ourselves overcome by that, and now we're trying to get close with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, love is not going to get close to those things that are evil. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Love rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. We're not going to be happy with things that are wrong. We're not going to see how close we can get to it. We're going to flee those things. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we are to not have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to notice something here. And this is true not just with bad language, but other things in our world around us. Do you remember when Paul said, "For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of"? Let me ask you this. Are there things in our society today that are not considered shameful anymore? Homosexual behavior, abortion, and other things. It used to be that these things were shameful. Paul says it is a shame to even speak of these things. If we're not careful, then we just slowly begin to get close to these things, and it's no longer shameful. We're saddling up beside it, and we're just seeing how close we can get to it. Some people do it to be funny or silly or just horseplay. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. There's nothing wrong with a good, clean joke. One of the Proverbs talks about how that a merry heart is like good medicine. We're certainly not talking about something like that. But turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, where it talks about how that the fool has a tongue that just won't stop. And because of that, it causes problems. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself," just cause problems. "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also multiplieth words, yet man knoweth not what shall be." It's this idea of just going on and on and on, and eventually we're saying things that we ought not to say. I believe this passage would apply to this type of thing that we're talking about. Why do people boast? Paul talks about how that boasting is a sin, Romans 1:30. Why do people boast and brag and use false flattery? Why do they build people up in a false kind of way? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5. From here on out, we have things that we need to be careful of ourselves. I hope that we would all guard ourselves with regard to this matter of profanity and lying and innuendo. But we also are challenged with these other types of things, and we have to guard ourselves against them as well. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his steps." We're not talking about someone who gets an honest congratulation or an honest thank you for what they've done. We're talking about someone who's flattering falsely. He's just simply going to cause problems for himself. So we've got the boasting and the bragging in order to build ourselves up, and then we've got the false flattery in order to build them up in some way so that I can get something from them. Why do people do that? Job talks about it in Job 32. David talks about it in Psalm 5 and verse 9. Well, here are a few reasons. Some people do it to build themselves up and put others down. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. The way of a Christian is the way of humility and condescending to lower things. We're not going to build ourselves up and brag and boast over others around us and be known for that. Well, here comes the bragger. They're always bragging on themselves, you see. We need to be someone. Look at verse 16. "Be of the same mind. Set not your mind on high things, but on condescending to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits." So we're not going to build ourselves up over others. We're all equal in the congregation, and we're all the same worth and that type of thing. We're not going to boast and brag of our accomplishments. Some people do it to get praise from others. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Why? Well, that gives them some advantage. That gives them some one-up on somebody else. And so we've got to be very careful about that kind of thing. Think about a mutual patting society where Larry and I, we just pat each other on the back all day long. Larry, how great you are, and Chris, how great you are. What do you get when all that's done? All you get is that. There's nothing more than that. And people do that because they're trying to build themselves up in some kind of way, and the proverb writer says it's just simply false. Look at Proverbs 25 and verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search out their own glory is grievous. I want to put myself in a situation where somebody will come around and pat me on the back. I'm going to work it to where I get some praise. The proverb writer says it's just going to cause problems in our life. Look at chapter 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. Let a stranger, and not thine own lips. You know why? Because then it's genuine. It's coming from a neutral party who is genuinely looking at what you've done, and that is true, worthy accomplishment. But let it come from somebody else. Not you and I working it to where we're doing that for ourselves and building ourselves up in some kind of way. Look at how Paul addressed this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul ran into some Jews who were going around churches, putting him down and tearing him down. And they were building themselves up. And look at what they did in order to have credibility with people. The scripture says in chapter 10 and verse 12, we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves. But they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding. So we all stand around and we pat each other on the back, and everybody says, what a great job you're doing. But they were not acting right. They were divisive. They were false teachers. But in their own little group, they said they were fine. So what are we supposed to do? Look at verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's all that matters. Am I living right, and is the Lord happy with the way I'm living? This idea of boasting and false flattery is simply done to build ourselves up and get some personal advantage. Why do people murmur and complain? We've been studying in Philippians chapter 2, and we've read there in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why do people murmur and complain? The Jews did that with God going through the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Why do people engage in fault-finding and unjust criticism? And the key there is unjust. When someone has not done anything wrong with the Word of God, they're just simply finding fault with their own opinion. Why do people do that? Why are people bitter? And their words are always bitter. Bitterness is condemned in Romans 3:14 and Ephesians 4:31. Put all bitterness away. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, not to let the root of bitterness spring up and thereby defile some. Why do we find that? And these passages, some of them dealing with brethren. Well, with regard to murmuring and complaining, you know, some people are never content. They're never happy. They're never content. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, whatever state I'm in, therewith I am content. God will give us things in life that we will prosper. Sometimes we will not prosper, but whatever God gives us. Paul talks about how that he can do all things through Christ. He's going to rely on Christ. He's going to remain faithful. And whatever God gives me, I'm going to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. I'm not going to murmur and complain about the size of the congregation. I'm happy that we have a congregation here. I'm not going to murmur and complain about this and murmur and complain about that. We're content. We're serving the Lord. We're pleasing to the Lord. And God gives us what is necessary. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to neglect us. And the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And the writer says, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. And when I'm that way, I'm not going to murmur and complain. But when people are never content, they're always complaining. Why are people bitter? Because they're unforgiving. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to speak of the bitterness of things gone by. I'm just simply going to live in that and be brought down by the muck and the mire of that bitterness. That's a lesson in itself. Let no root of bitterness spring up and defile. That bitterness destroys so many lives. So look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away with all malice. and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Now that obviously contingent upon repentance, and we know that other Bible passages come into play, but all things being equal, when someone follows God's word, I need to be forgiving. The same with Colossians 3 and 13. I need to be content. I need to be forgiving. Why do people gossip and backbite and tear people down? In the Word of God, we find these passages. Sometimes the Old English uses the word whispering. It's not talking about speaking in a small voice, saying good things. It's this idea of saying things to tear people down. Romans 1:29, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Why do people do that? Why do people engage in slander and backbiting and saying things that tear people down? There are a number of passages in the Old and New Testament that speak to these very matters. Why do people engage in the Old English word railing? It's to speak against. Now we have, it's a little bit more than gossip and backbiting. We're now wanting to overtly tear someone down. Why do people do that? I was looking through my notes in preparation for this lesson, and I had some old handwritten notes by Paul Douthat in the early 2000s, and he did a sermon, three words on which you've never heard a sermon, and it was blasphemy, reviling, and slander. And he did a whole sermon on three words that you've never heard a sermon on, and I took some notes on that. At the end of that sermon, he made some applications. And he said, we don't need to do this at work. He said, we don't need to do this in our marriage. And we don't need to do it between parents and children. And then he said, we don't need to do it in the local church. These things are done. Turn with me to 3 John. The question tonight is, why are they done? Why do we engage in this type of behavior? Well, we'll read this verse and then we'll talk about that. These things are challenging to us. It's challenging to always speak in a way that builds up and never tears down. We want to say something to make a point, and I realize how tempting and how challenging that is, but we must resist that urge. In 3 John, with regard to Diotrephes, verse 9, he loveth to have the preeminence, he receiveth us not. That is, he didn't want to have anything to do with the apostles or their teaching. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to his remembrance the works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words. The Old English prating, this idea of slandering, ridiculing, he was putting down the apostles. And then there's just contentious words where we're not defending the truth. We're not debating matters of truth and error. We're just simply arguing over nothing. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Why do people do that? The gossip and all that kind of thing. Well, first of all, some people do it to build themselves up and tear others down. If I engage in gossip and slander and backbiting and ridiculing someone and speaking against someone, that builds me up and it tears them down. When my thinking needs to be, I'm only going to say that which builds up. Now, from time to time, we may need to speak the truth in love. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about things that we say where really the end goal is to tear this down. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying or building up as the need may be. And that's challenging for all of us. That the only thing we're going to say is building up. That's challenging, but it must be done. Some people do it because they're idle. And you know, when we're idle and we're not focusing and doing the Lord's work and staying busy, we have time to sit around and tear others down. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We need to stay busy mentally and physically in the Lord's work, because when we're not, we become the devil's workshop, as it were. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, and withal they learn about to be idle, going about from house to house. And now you don't have to go from house to house. You can do that online. You can do that with an email. You can do that with other kinds of internet technology. But we're just going to say and do things to tear people down. But it says they're idle. Tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Of course, the solution in the next verse is to marry and get busy raising your family and stay busy in the Lord's work. Look at verse 15. For already some have turned aside after Satan. So we just open our lives up to all kinds of things when we're idle. Some people do it to show that they're in the know. If I can spread this gossip and talk about this, then it shows that I know some things, that I'm in control of some things, and I have this situation handled. But really, we may be in a situation that we have no business to be in the first place. It's none of our business to be there in the first place. And so this passage talks about, verse 13, busybodies speaking things which they ought not. It's none of our business, maybe. But we're making it our business, and thereby it just opens up to all these kinds of things. And then some people do it because they're simply hypocritical. We'll say one thing when the person is in our presence, and then we'll speak another way when they're out of our presence. And so James talks about brethren. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. With our mouth we bless, and then we turn around and we curse. And so rather than being hypocritical, let's be honest and open under each situation. Why do you talk like that? Well, we'll close. We talk the way God wants us to talk as a Christian, but often the world influences us. And I think all of us would agree this evening that language is a worldly influence that is great around us. We need to remember that in the judgment day, our tongue will be on trial. Jesus said every idle word that we offer, we'll give an account of in the judgment day. Let's be mindful of that our tongue will be on trial. And our tongue tells us who we really are. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Do you remember when Peter was denying the Lord? He's out warming his hands by the fire, and he's sitting out there, and they come to him and they say, you were one of them, and so forth. And when he begins to speak, chapter 26 and verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, I know not the man, and straightway the cock crew. But look at the verse just before that. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, of a truth, you are one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. Our words make us known. They make us known, really, what our character is all about. And so when we're engaged in these kinds of things that we find out in the world, it just really makes others know who we really are. And it's a reflection of who we really are. I'm surprised of James' statement. Apparently the tongue was a matter that was serious among those whom he was addressing. But James says that if any man thinketh himself to be religious, and I believe all of us here this evening want to be right with God, and we think that we're on the right track, we want to do what's right. We talked this morning about these values that we need to have in our life, and we want to do that. But James says, if any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. The tongue then becomes a key issue, doesn't it? To whether or not my religion is true or just simply empty and vain. We're going to offer an invitation, and I want us to think about the importance of our tongue. Let's use our tongues to build up and edify. Let's use our tongues to encourage and to bring people to Christ. The proverb says that there is life and death in the tongue. When we open up our mouth, let's bridle that mouth. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. When that word is about to come out and when we're forming those words, we're going to keep that, we're going to guard that so that we don't have troubles in our life. Can you look back over your life and see any troubles that have been brought to your life because of words that you said? Maybe we can see that, and maybe we can learn from that. And the older we get, the more mature we should get in these areas and move away from these things that are often said in our society and speak in a way that is pleasing to God. We're going to sing the song of invitation if we can encourage you to make your life right. Maybe in the past, words has been the problem. Maybe the words have been the sins that you now want to repent of and have those sins washed away. Words can be those very things that cause us to sin. And if we can encourage you to change that, we want to do that this evening. If there's a child of God that has said things that are improper, let's go home and pray about that and repent of that and think about the importance of speaking only that which is pleasing to God. If we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?